We're continuing our studies in understanding Bible prophecy, and we're finishing up our study on the interpretation of prophecy, some fundamental principles and lessons, and we finished up the dispensational approach. We're laying foundations, and I was talking to a man during the break, and he was talking about someone who doesn't have a background in the premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational view. And it's not just understanding the rapture, the timing, the fundamentals. If you get those right, beginning with the normal literal interpretation, which we spent quite a bit of time on, then everything else pretty much falls into place. So that's what we're trying to do, deal with the fundamentals, foundational things, so we can learn better and better to interpret the Bible for ourselves and be able to test the preachers. Now, you don't need to test me, but you never know about Pastor Western. No, we need to test the preachers, and preachers can change. Boy, can they. And I know a bunch of independent Baptist preachers that have changed. So the better we can interpret the Bible for ourselves, we're not totally dependent on a man, which is a very good thing today, or any day. But we saw interpretation and application using the right tools. And basically, I'm going to skip right over these things because I want to move on. And tried to figure out early this morning, what we should cover, what I believe God wants us to cover. We would have to have 22 more sessions to cover much, and as you can see from the notes, but that's not the objective right now. But we mentioned a good reference Bible, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I know it's not absolutely perfect, but it's, I think, magnificent. And Treasure of Scripture Knowledge, oh my, worth its weight in gold. The Way of Life Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity, and I highly recommend it. And then when I was preaching in South Africa some years back, that was a great experience. I had all prayed, actually for a long time I wanted to go on the safari, photographic safari in South Africa. I got this invitation to preach to a bunch of men there, and then an all-paid safari, photographic safari, with an old preacher. Well, he was my age at the time, and we weren't that old, but an older preacher that had grown up there at that big park in South Africa, and his granddad had taken him all over that park. He knew every inch of it. He said, "Brother Clyde, would you like to go there for 3 days?" Well, yeah, that's what I've been praying for a long time, and boy, it was great. But I got to preach to a bunch of preachers, young preachers there, and one of them said during one of the breaks, he said, "If my house was on fire and I had to flee, I would take my Bible, I would grab my Bible and the Strong's Concordance." He said that. I guess he wasn't married. But Strong's Concordance. I thought that was a good recommendation. I don't know if he just said that because I was there, you know. You never know about people, I'll tell you that much. Good Bible commentaries, well-selected Bible commentaries. We talked there a little bit about computer Bible study tools. I mentioned Sword Searcher on the Windows side, and that would be the Bill Gates side. And then I mentioned the Olive Tree, which you can have that on the Steve Jobs side. Apple, they're all demon-possessed. You've got to cast the demons out of this technology. Especially Apple stuff, it's definitely demon-possessed. I love it, but we cast the demons out. No, it's great tools. Great, magnificent. I had one of the first portable computers. I've been on the cutting edge of that, but you've got to be very careful about it. We talk about devoting enough time to it. You've got to carve out some time every day. Talking about a daily Bible study, you've got to carve out some time and then keep it like the law of the Medes and Persians. And that means it's just a hard rule, and unless something desperately happens, I'm going to keep that. You have to, otherwise it'll fade away. And then learn how to use that time more and more effectively. And then we close that section with patience and persistence. Patience and persistence. Persistence. Such a major, major thing. Just keep going. Good days, bad days. Just keep going. I don't feel like studying the Bible today. Study the Bible today. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, got to have the right heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Just keep going. And that's absolutely necessary for the study of the Bible. And then finally focus on things that are clear, which we've mentioned some of. But I want to move on, and I want to move on to Daniel chapter 2. To Daniel chapter 2, the times of the Gentiles, this magnificent prophecy. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, we're going to read. We know the context here, if you're familiar with the Bible at all. And that is Daniel was in captivity, captured by Nebuchadnezzar, brought over to Babylon. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream. And Daniel, God raised up Daniel to interpret that dream. God gave this prophecy to a pagan king who I believe later got saved. I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. But it's amazing how God works in these various things. But this is an overview of the times of the Gentiles from the Babylonian captivity all the way to the Antichrist. This is a prophecy that explains history. I love history. I've always liked history, even before I was saved, but I didn't know how to make any sense of it, really. But now I have the key and can interpret any study on history properly by looking through Scripture. And one of the great prophecies, one of the great passages about that is this prophecy in Daniel. These four major kingdoms that are described, that are associated directly with Israel. That's why America, that's why, you know, so many other great kingdoms are not mentioned. And like Chinese, the Chinese had great kingdoms and this and that, but not directly associated with Israel. So it's not really important in God's eyes in that sense. Israel. God's chosen nation. But let's read this. Daniel 2, 31 through 45. And this is the interpretation that Daniel interprets from the prophecy, from the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw of a man with these four parts, head of gold and such. So here's the interpretation. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part of clay. So Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream. And so Daniel is saying, this is what you saw. This is what you saw. And he said, you also saw a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, break them in piece to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. What simple language, and just clear and beautiful, and nothing extravagant here, just right to the point. Daniel, thou, O king, art the king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand. God's in control of history. And secular history would look at Nebuchadnezzar. He's in secular history. But not understand this. That God raised him up and gave him that great power. God did that. And verse 39, and after thee, and so he says in verse 38, thou art this head of gold. That puffed Nebuchadnezzar up. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. It's very clear. These are kingdoms that will follow one another. Very clear. All the major principles of interpreting this image are right here. The fourth kingdom. Now, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise, iron kingdom. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Pretty simple language. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Disunity. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. That's great stuff. There's nothing sure outside of the Bible, the things of God. But these things are sure and certain. You could bank on them. You can build your life on them and never be disappointed. Great stuff. And so we see these five world kingdoms. The head of gold signifying Babylon of Daniel's day. And then the breast and arms of silver, signifying the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered the Babylonian. These come one after the other. And the arms, breast and arms of silver, probably signifying the two major groups of people that came together to form that empire, the Medes and the Persians. Then number three, the belly and thighs of brass, signifying the Greek Empire, which conquered the Persian Empire. Certainly did. And in the prophecy in Daniel 8, that's made very clear. The Medo-Persian Empire is depicted by the ram that's destroyed by a goat. That's a great prophecy. Then number four, the legs of iron and feet, part of iron and part of clay, signify the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire conquered the Greek Empire. We give a quote here from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Macedon was annexed by Rome in 168. Greece was permanently subdued in 146. the Seleucid domains west of the Tigris were annexed by Pompey the Great. Well, he was something in 63 BC. And then Egypt was reduced by a Roman province after the Battle of Actium. Very interesting battle in 31 BC. Then five, the stone cut out without hands, that's Christ's kingdom. So this is a prophecy that extends all the way from that time to the Antichrist. Some general lessons here. The image represents the Gentile empires from man's viewpoint. So it looks very impressive. 90 feet tall image, gold and silver. Just dazzling to man in man's sight. But secondly, the image of Daniel 2 is one signifying that all the pagan kingdoms have the same character. It's one image. They have the same character before God. They have it, they have their specific traits, but this whole pagan world has the same character before God. They're all idolatrous, covetous, cruel. Thirdly, the image represents a gradual deterioration through human history from gold to part iron and part clay. It's a huge deterioration in through human history. It's the opposite of evolution. It's amazing how that there's zero evidence for evolution. Zero. And all the evidence is against it, and yet most people in the world probably believe in evolution today. It's great spiritual blindness. Number four, the empires decrease in quality, but increase in power. Iron is stronger than gold in that sense. And then number five, the image appears to be glorious and powerful, but actually it's exceedingly pathetically weak. Look at its feet. That image there, it's actually about ready to go. And that's a picture of this world today. It passeth away, John said. And that means it's being passed away. It's happening. But it's something that's being some forces upon this world. That's God. It's passing away. Better not build anything here, any dream here. There's a new car. China is pushing, and they're pretty popular in Nepal now, and it's called Build Your Dreams, BYD. I understand they're going to drop off to Build Your Dreams and have the BYD. But it's all about, you know, oh, if you have this car, you've got your dream. And, you know, if you got this house, you got your dream. No, you don't. You better not do that. This world is passing away. Build your dream. Amen. Right here. Amen. Yeah, that's solid and eternal. The image is sure, number six, as we emphasized in that last verse. Sure, certain things. Wonderful. Now, but the focus is on the fourth empire, which we need to focus on. This is the kingdom that gets the most attention by Daniel. And so we give six lessons here about that fourth empire, which still exists. First of all, it begins with the strongest kingdom, but gradually weakens in power. That kingdom, from iron to iron mixed with clay, that same kingdom. And that's exactly what we see historically in the Roman Empire. Between 58 and 45 BC, Julius Caesar expanded Rome's territory greatly and subjected Britannia. And Caesar became Rome's first dictator. And then between 27 BC to AD 19, Augustus Caesar created the empire called Pax Romania, the Roman peace. And that's when Christ was born. And God had prepared the way for Christ and for the apostles by this empire, God being in total control with its great highway system. And lots of peace. And And what's his name, had defeated the pirates, swept the pirates from the Mediterranean. Pompey did that. He was a cruel, dictatorial type man, but he was a great soldier. Like John Paxson. Anyway, we won't go over there. But God used all that, preparing the way. International banking, all kinds of things that prepared the way for the beginning of the gospel and the coming of Christ. In 284 AD, the empire reached its zenith with the reign of Emperor Diocletian. And it reached its greatest extent territorially and economically, politically. From 376 to 382, Rome fought a series of battles in the north with the Goths, who represented various tribes, and the empire was steadily weakening. And some of those legions were actually defeated by the Goths at certain times. In 395, Theodosius permanently divided the empire into east and west before his death. And then between 410 and 476, the Western Empire was conquered by the Goths. And the Goths finally got the best of them. And they were tribes to the northeast of Italy, and that had previously been kept at bay by the Roman legions, and they couldn't do it anymore. In 476, the last emperor of the Western Empire, Romulus Augustulus, was deposed by a Hun or a Goth named Odoacer. Romulus was sent into exile and disappeared from history. We don't know exactly what happened to him, but the Goths took over. But they were greatly influenced by the Romans, the language and the politics and even the culture. These were not, dance around the fire pagans. These were Romanized pagans. Dance around the fire pagans. The World Council of Churches had one of its major conferences wasn't Adelaide, but in one of the cities in Australia. I know you have several. And and they brought the Aborigines with their fire, their holy fire, and they're dancing around that thing and, offering fish and all this nonsense to. But they weren't that kind of pagans. These were Romanized cultural pagans that took over. But the existence of the Roman Empire continues until Christ returned, Daniel 2, 43 and 44. This empire does not cease to exist. There's only four empires between Daniel and the Antichrist. Only four. And this iron one continues to exist in various forms. And we look at history and we can see this. The Roman Empire continued in the West until AD 476, but it never ceased to exist then. It continued in the West as the Kingdom of the Franks, really interesting people, great warriors, the Hammer. One of their leaders was called the Hammer. We'll stay away from that guy. And because he was a great warrior. And he helped keep the Muslims at bay. That was good. And Franks did a lot of good. They were pagans. And the Holy Roman Empire then continued. The Holy Roman Empire in the West, in Germany and France, in that territory of Europe, heart of Europe. And it continued. The Holy Roman Empire continued until 1806 when it was dismantled by Napoleon, another great warrior. The pagan empire, the Roman Empire itself, continued in the East as the Byzantine, that's the name that modern historians have given it, based on the old city Byzantium, which was converted to Constantinople by Constantine, and he named the city after himself. And that empire in the East was a great empire, and things just kept right on going until that city was conquered by the Muslims in 1453. But it continues to exist. We can actually see remnants of it and this and that. In 1957, six nations signed the Treaty of Rome, pledging unity. In 1958, European Economic Community was born, common market. 1979, European Parliament. 1993, European Union. Encompasses 500 million people. In 2014, owned about 24% of the world's gross domestic product. Very powerful. 2002, the euro was adopted, the common currency. One of the symbols of the European Union is the ancient Tower of Babel. It's very interesting. It was on one of the coins, and there was a poster in 1992 that depicted the Tower of Babel. And that's how the European Union's headquarters is designed in Strasbourg to look like the Tower of Babel, unfinished. It's a weird building. Tower of Babel. Mystery Babylon. I wonder if there might be some connection there. Could you think? And Europa, the goddess Europa, she is riding a bull. Well, what's that? A woman on a... Yeah, the beast. There she is. And there's an image of her. There was one on the euro coin. But there's a statue of her outside the European Union headquarters in Belgium. A woman riding a beast. And so all these things are just coming together and coming together. But it's fulfillment of prophecy. God said that Roman Empire would not cease and Babylon would not cease. The 10 toes of Daniel's prophecy signify that eventually there will be 10 kingdoms within the old Roman Empire. And you know, prophecy lookers are always trying to figure this out. And there's we should spend time on prophecy a little bit. I'm talking about current events, but it's mostly a waste of time. And God's given us our business. Go ye therefore and look for signs. It's not the business. It's not the business. And so we need to know what's going on, but the Antichrist is not here and we're not going to see him. So there's And the mark of the beast, is it this or that? It's not. It doesn't exist yet. Not going to see it if you understand prophecy properly. The rapture is going to happen first. It's really wonderful to understand these things properly. I find it to be so. But eventually there's going to be 10 kingdoms of some form. And the Antichrist is going to assume control of those kingdoms and use them as a base to build his short-lived world empire, which will be the final aspect of the Iron Kingdom. What about Islam and the Ottoman Empire? We deal with that there. But Islam didn't come until the 7th century AD. And these kingdoms just followed each other. The Muslims came later. It's a whole different thing. There's this idea that the Muslims are the fulfillment, and it's wrong. We give a little study on that. And then lesson number three about the Iron Kingdom, as we want to move on this. The iron signifies Rome's power and severity toward those that refuse to submit to her. That's what the iron signified, and Rome was an iron kingdom. And sometimes it's treated in history as kind of a kind of gentle kingdom. And it was if you did everything she said. You know, there's plenty of freedom in China today if you do whatever the government tells you to do. But if you did not, then Rome was iron. And we see how Rome treated Israel. Israel was quite rebellious, chafing at the yoke. And so, this is how Rome dealt with them. Eventually, they tried to remove, in 70 AD, that first rebellion, they put that thing down, destroyed Israel's temple, swept those stones off of the Temple Mount, threw them down. You can still see some of them. It's amazing. And 97,000 were taken captive, Josephus is saying. 10,000 burned alive or killed in the gladiatorial games. Their money used to build that stadium in Rome, the Jewish money, to talk about iron. Don't mess with Rome. But then that next rebellion in the 130s, that was the final straw with Rome. And Rome tried to destroy the very memory of Israel from the land, her own land. Renamed it, renamed Jerusalem, plowed Jerusalem and made it into a Roman city with the straight avenues. And that's all Roman. You can still see the remnants of those Roman boulevards in Jerusalem. Hadrian was the empire, the emperor, and he tried his best to destroy the Jews. They couldn't even come into Jerusalem for a long time. And most of them were driven out of the land. Yeah, the Iron Kingdom, for sure. Number four, the two legs depict the division of the Roman Empire into east and west. That's historic. And we saw that in 395, it became permanently divided into east and western divisions. And then number five, the feet of iron mixed with clay signified a continuation of the Roman Empire in a weakened, divided condition. And continuing down to our day, the iron mixed with clay signifies division. Those things simply cannot mix properly. Strength combined with weakness. And that signified the last years of the Western Roman Empire. Strength still there in some ways, but great weakness everywhere. And it has characterized Europe for the last 1,000 years, those characteristics. It characterized the Holy Roman Empire. And Holy Roman Empire, because it was just a bunch of little kingdoms that were just sort of held together. There's no real unity there in the Holy Roman Empire. It got weaker and weaker. And Charlemagne, he was the first king of the Holy Roman Empire. Interesting guy. Anyway, men have tried to revive all that. Hitler was wanting to revive that. That was his plan. He was going to have a 1,000-year kingdom. Hitler was, and was preparing magnificent stadiums and cities and designs and things for that kingdom. All these men trying to, Napoleon, and trying to revive the Roman Empire. The 10 toes of the image, number 6, represent the final form of the kingdom of iron, which is the Antichrist kingdom. 10 toes. 10 horns, 10 toes, they're just the same, pointing to the same kingdom. Antichrist, 10 kingdoms that will exist in the days of the Antichrist. 10 European rulers that are going to give their power to the man of sin. And they're going to revive the old Roman Empire. Lots of men have wanted to do it, been unsuccessful. But they're going to try it again, and they're going to be successful at that time. Same picture given in Daniel 7:7-8. There, it's 10 horns, which the horn signifies power, government of power. And Revelation 13:1-5 depicts the same thing. The beast represents the Antichrist, and the 10 horns represent the 10 divisions of his kingdom. It goes all the way back to Daniel. And end time Rome is also called Mystery Babylon. And it's taking place. It's forming. It's coming. You can see it everywhere. Signs of it, everywhere. As we see these things moving along toward their final fulfillment. And And we give a quote there from Arnold Gabelein. I like Arnold Gabelein. Arnold Gabelein was one of the old fundamentalists, but he interpreted prophecy literally and wrote a good commentary, the Annotated Bible. It's not verse by verse, but a lot of good things there, a lot of helpful things in as much as I've consulted it. But his son was a new evangelical. Here's the old fundamentalist separatist, and his son went off the rails because of the wrong education, for one thing, and he wanted to be a scholar. You know, Arno was not a great scholar. He was just a down-to-earth preacher, and he had the Spirit of God and the calling, but his son wanted to be a scholar, and so he went off the rails, and his son wrote commentaries, but they're not very good. It's intellectual. Characteristics of the Fifth Empire, which is what we're really, really looking forward to. But it destroys the pagan empire suddenly and violently. No messing around. God's given man a long time to repent. But popular heresy today is the kingdom of Christ is being built by churches and social organizations, you know, being built. There's that idea in Nepal. There's a United Mission to Nepal, ecumenical social gospel mission, but they call themselves kingdom builders. But no, it's going to come violently, suddenly, destructively. Number two, it is depicted as a stone cut out without hands. The supernatural thing. Stones are not cut out without hands. Stones don't live either, not normally. 1 Peter 2:5, they do supernaturally. If you're saved, you're living stone. Cut out without hands. God's 100%, God's going to do this. God, not man. The kingdom's head, Jesus Christ, virgin born, cut out without hands. Created without human intervention. Signifies Christ as a rock. A rock. Which falls two ways. A protection to those that put their faith in him and destroy those that don't. Both. The same Jesus. Number three, it destroys the first four empires completely and then rules eternally. Very glad for this. Looking forward to it. Number four, it is a mountain. It's a mountain. And so mountains in the prophecies oftentimes describe governments, nations, and kingdoms. And this fifth empire is a mountain. And it's going to fill the whole earth. Not going to be anything left of man and his foolish ways. Living on God's earth but ignoring God. No, that's going to come to an abrupt end, and it won't ever be restored. And the devil's going to try to have one last hurrah at the end of the millennium, but that's not going to go very far, we're told. Fire will come out of heaven and destroy that, and then the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire. Well, that'll be a good day. I really think there'll be some shouting going on that day. It's a mountain. And it fills the whole earth, global aspect of Christ's kingdom, many times in prophecy. I love to study the millennium and every detail of it. We're going to try to study the millennial kingdom some. But so many people are just not interested in that, and it puzzles me. It's my future. Why would you not be interested in this? Maybe because it's not your future. Because I think multitudes of even independent Baptists are not saved. Even independent Baptists. We're talking about the strict of the strict. The world thinks. Not saved. Pray the sinner's prayer. And all that stuff. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And if you've repented, you're born again. If you're born again, you're new, a creature. And if you're a new creature, you have the Spirit of God. And the things you used to hate, you don't love, you don't love anymore. And it's not anything you've done to yourself. It's a supernatural work of God. And all of a sudden, this book becomes entirely new. And so we'll stop there, having studied Daniel chapter 2. Pastor?